And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And the descriptions you get there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 reminds us. It looks like the world that we live in. And it looked like the world in the first century in the context of which the Christian faith grew and thrived and can do again today. The Word of God is strong and powerful. It is the means of salvation. It gives us hope. And I put all my faith in Jesus and in His Word. And so as I read that passage there, I'm not discouraged. I know the needs, the world in which we live in, and what needs to be done. Before we comment more on 2 Timothy 3 and get into our message, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You're gracious to us and good to us. And Father, we thank You that we got up this morning. We're blessed on this Lord's Day to assemble as Christians, to come here, to be edified by Your Word, to worship You. Father, we thank You for Your great love demonstrated by Jesus Christ, that He is our friend who died for us while we were yet enemies. Father, we ask Your blessing upon us this morning as we study about Your kingdom. Father, help us to not make excuses, to give our lives wholly to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks about the latter days. And parts of the scripture that we read there says, for men will be lovers of self. Does it sound like today? Lovers of money. And it's the same thing in the first century. They'll be boastful and arrogant, and they'll be blasphemers. You can easily turn on your TV, and I hear it even walking around stores around town, hear blasphemy. You hear people speak against God or to divide the name of God with profanity and say those kinds of things. But what triggers to me there is lovers of self and then lovers of money. And then what it says down in verse 4 there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Ready for the next thing that I can enjoy, the next vacation, the next thing I'm going to buy for my house, myself, the next house, the next car, the this and that. And that's where their mind is, rather than on the Creator. They're on the next adventure. Their minds are always there, and we see that very common in the world today. I see this, I think the world is lost. They're wandering in all these different ways, but they're not going to God. And yet we also see with these things that people use them as excuses. We might not think about it that way, but a lot of us have been guilty of making excuses. I want you to think for a moment about great invitations that you've received in your life. You ever been invited to a certain school? Maybe invited to two or three? I've had a few times in my life where I had to choose between which school I was going to go to. I thank God for that. It was good to have that invitation. But the right decision should be determined upon my God and my Creator. We have other decisions like that. What's the better job to choose? Am I going to give up one for the other? What choices am I going to make as far as an invitation being given to us? Now, I want you to think about that in the context of the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus invites us into His kingdom, and a lot of people look at the kingdom and then they look at what they want, their pleasures, the things that they love, over God and over Christ. And as they hear that invitation, they're stuck with those two choices. A lot of people make the wrong decision. This morning, I want to make our main passage I want to take from is in Luke chapter 14. Here you have the parable of the banquet or of the dinner, the feast. It's different statements and different ways that it's put among the translations. But I want you to look right here in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read through this, verses 15 through 24, make some observations along the way, and then we're going to make some application to our life as well. So Luke chapter 14, look with me in verse 15. It says, but when one of those who was reclining at table with him heard this, he said to him, he's speaking to Jesus, he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Eat bread in the kingdom of God. When I think about that, I think about Lord's Supper. I think about the blessings. But ultimately, to eat bread in the kingdom of God, to partake of what God has blessed us with in the resurrection to come. And so Jesus says this to him in verse 16. And he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner. And he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of land and I need to go and look at it. I ask you, consider me excused. Now, do you buy land without first looking at it? He says, I need to go look at it. I bought it. Look at verse 19. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I ask you, consider me excused. And another one said, I married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And when the servant came back, he reported these things to his master. And then the head of the household became angry. And he said to his servant, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame. And the servant said, Master, what you commanded has been done. Still, there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and along the fences and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. You get the message of Christ there. You hear the invitation of Him saying, come to the feast. Come to me. Come to the blessings and the things that I can give you. The blessings that are there. You get the message of this parable. It should be quite clear to us that God is inviting His people to His banquet. And yet, people make excuses. The same thing happens today. Sometimes we make excuses. And at some time in our life, we probably made an excuse. If you've ever committed a sin, you made an excuse for why I can do this, or why I'm an exception to the rule, or why I don't need to be faithful. And notice the reasons that in this parable they gave excuses. Well, I just bought land, I've got an investment, I've got property. Or they're talking about their business or their occupation. I got 5 oxen, you know, I got a new truck. I need to go try it out. I need to go test it out. I don't have time. I don't have a time to follow Christ. I don't have time for devotion or discipleship, to be studying God's word. I don't have time to be a part of the family of faith, a part of the church. These excuses that are made. And then one even makes the excuse, I have a wife. I've been married. And it's, why not? What would that affect? Peter, he was married when he followed Jesus. It did not affect him. In fact, it was for the good. It was for the greater good that he did that. But think about those excuses. And then notice the reaction there from the master. What was it? They made the excuses and he said, well, I'll just move on. No, it says he's angry. He's angered by this. Some translation says he was wrathful about it. Very angry. And there's other accounts of different parables Jesus has told, like the parable of the wedding feast, where you get similar story. And a very strong reaction there in punishment of those who do wicked and evil being cast into darkness. And so as we read this, we see this. We see this, that God is, He's inviting all these people, and yet those who make excuses are excluded. And then we see God invites every part of society to the margins of the world. Come in, come to my feast for those who have rejected it. Now, in the context of which Jesus is preaching, he's probably talking about those who are rich or wealthy, the Jewish people or whoever it might be who have made up all these excuses. They're too occupied with life and what they're doing to be occupied with looking for the Messiah and expecting and looking for the kingdom to come. That's not what they're looking forward to. Another thing that stands out to me here about this feast and this parable is that God has a banquet for us. Do you think about God's kingdom that way? Do you think about the church that way, the study of His word? Do you think about discipleship and being a student of Jesus Christ as being a part of a feast, and you see it as a blessing, as good things? It's not an obligation, it's not a burden. It often upsets me when someone might describe a child as a burden. Well, I've had this child, and you know they're so expensive, and I'm like, or someone just speak about their children and say, well, I got to do this, and you know, that strikes me. The children are not a burden. They're wonderful and a blessing. And then they're beautiful. And so as we think about those excuses that people make, you know, that affect us, here's one of them. When someone says, I don't have time for Christ. I don't have time for His kingdom. I know this from reading the scripture. No excuse will stand on the day of judgment before Christ. None of them will work. I want to share with you a few other passages that tie into this, that fall in right along with this parable. One of them coming right after that. And how many opportunities have we missed because of excuses that we've come up with? So I got family. Well, that was the same one here. I've got work. I've got investment. I've got other things. I don't have time for that. And the excuses that we make. How many opportunities that God has given to us? We need to recognize the cost of discipleship. In fact, Jesus tells us to count the cost. Still in Luke 14, look with me now, another passage, verse 27 and following. Luke 14, 27. He says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You can't be my student. As the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. It's to be a student, a follower of Christ, to pursue Him. And it means taking up your cross daily. Look at verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Lest when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We don't want to be that person who began following Christ, but then we quit. I started building, but I didn't complete it. I didn't count the cost. One of my favorite studies I had, one of my favorite professors at Fried Hardeman, Professor Paul Key, is a missionary from Cameroon. And he said when he went to Cameroon and he would go from town to town preaching, a lot of people would obey the gospel and they'd be baptized and churches would be built. And he'd come back to them and then a lot of those people he'd baptized, more than 50% of them were gone. The churches would shrink down real fast. And he said, I didn't know what was happening. And then he said, I noticed that when I preached a certain message in certain towns that it changed. He said, I would preach this right here. I would preach that they need to count the cost. They need to calculate what it takes to be a Christian, to be a disciple, the commitment that is involved. And when you counted, he said, when I urged them to count the cost, I said, you do that before you confess your faith and I'll baptize you, because you haven't truly repented until you have counted the cost and fully committed to Christ. And so when he did that, he said the retention rate of those who baptized was about 95%. They stayed faithful. And I love hearing that. I always love to hear good things happen in other churches. And I love to hear about those who are coming to faith in Christ, wherever in the United States, in Africa, whatever country it is, to hear of the faith and that increase, and to hear of those who remain faithful and who have counted the cost. Let's keep reading here. Not only does he give the example of building the tower, look at verse 31. He says, "Of what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." All right, now, Jesus had a house and he had clothes, but we understand what he means here. You're willing to lay down everything that you own to follow him. You're willing to give up every bit of it, whether it's your job or whatever is in front of you that keeps you separated from him. You're not going to allow anything to separate you from Jesus Christ. You're willing to make that sacrifice. Those possessions mean nothing to you, to God. That's the faith that we need. We recognize the cost of discipleship. I encourage you this morning to think about this, that you need to budget your time. We think about our time. We budget our money. We look at, do I have enough to pay for this and this? What can I do next? Budget your time. Make sure that you have time committed in the service of God. Think about all the time that we put into education, the investment we put in, the money we put in, the hard work in our education and our training and our labor. We put all that time in, but when it comes to Christ and the church, it's, well, I got Sunday morning. And that's it. Or if that, there are a lot of people that won't even come for Sunday morning. They're not a faithful disciple. Devotion to them is just a by the way kind of behavior. And they make excuses. I want to share with you another passage from Luke. It's going to sound familiar. This is Jesus' parable in real life. Jesus' parable in real life. Look here in Luke chapter 9. And verse 57. Luke 9:57. It says, "And as they were going along the road, someone said, I will follow you wherever you go." Someone says, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And Jesus, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And often Jesus didn't have anywhere to sleep at night. We read about Jesus in devotion and prayer, hiking to the top of mountains and spending the night there in prayer. And so oftentimes his head was not covered. And we read this in verse 59, and he said to another, "Follow me." Now this is Jesus giving the invitation, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Now someone might say, that sounds a little cruel. If you knew the burial practices back then, that usually what happened is someone passed away. So his father passes away. The burial was immediate. They put him in the grave. They put him in the tomb. They did it right then. And then they took a week of mourning, which we read about, for instance, in the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And then a year later, they come back and they will go into the tomb, to the grave, and they will take the bones of that individual and put them into a bone box, an ossuary, and write their name on it. And their name would be inscribed on those bone boxes. What this man is saying here is, give me another year. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He knows the situation. He knows it's just an excuse. He says, just follow me. Look at verse 61 and 62. He says, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say farewell to those who are at home. Now, some of these excuses, I'm thinking, I would say the same thing. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, he's given warning to each one of these individuals. Don't look back. Don't turn back. Count the cost. Be a committed and devoted disciple of Christ. Never compromise the truth. We must learn to tell the world, I can't, and tell God, I can't. I will make time. God is number one. Christ is number one. You know, as I reading that parable of the great feast again, one thing came to my mind when the servant went out and got the crippled, the lame, and the sick from the street. I thought about what it would feel like for those men who made those excuses to stand before them and say that. You know, just to say it before the crippled and the lame who are coming to the feast, who are coming to God, and yet here those individuals are saying these things. Tell your excuses to the sick and the struggling in the morning who come to Christ. Tell it to those who've gone through hardship and difficulty and know the only answer, the only means of salvation is Jesus Christ. Those excuses don't matter to them. They have all excuses. I can't walk. I don't feel good. And now they're gone. Those excuses, they don't apply. And yet those who have the most seem to make the most excuses to Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, and says this again, that God takes the holy and the lowly, and He takes the lowly and the humble. He takes the lowly in the world who are not the most academic and most not the smartest, the most respected, not the wealthiest. He takes the lowest of the world, and they become a part of His kingdom. And God does that to shame those who think so highly of themselves that they can't follow Christ. What are our priorities? That's what I hear from Christ this morning in reading the Scripture. A lot of people will say, my priorities are family and faith. And that's wonderful. But what about your family of faith? What about a congregation? What about the church of God? There are no Christians in the Bible who were not a part of a congregation, that were not part of a church, that were not part of a body there. That's a spiritual family. Let's not make those excuses. When we think about the good deeds that we do, are they connected with our discipleship? Are they connected with our devotion to Christ? I want you to think about it in this way. Because a lot of us will say, oh, okay, I live by faith, and I'm doing these good works. But do others know why you're doing it? Do they know where you worship? Do they know that you study your Bible? I love it. I just started working at the insurance company. I love walking through there and going by the cubicles and seeing the Bible sitting there and seeing Scriptures quoted. Rachel tells me she goes around the schools and she sees it there. I love that. Because they're not hiding it. Don't hide your faith Don't make any more excuses. I encourage you this morning, make Christ your priority. On the day of judgment, those excuses will not change. I mean, will not stand. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells that. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, 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 Lord to me will enter the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus will say to those who have sinned, who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. I don't ever want to hear that. I do not want to hear those words from Christ. I want to finish with one more passage this morning as a part of our invitation. I want you to remember the parable of the rich fool. You remember him? He was profitable. His fields produced much. And he reasoned to himself, I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build new ones. I'm going to retire. All things are good. And this is what we read in Luke, again, Luke chapter 12, 19 to 20. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you prepared? Be ready. Be a disciple of Christ. Don't let anything compromise. Give your whole life to Jesus Christ this morning. Take up the cross and follow him. Make no excuses. Put your priorities in order. Budget your time. God is number one. Seek first the kingdom of God. This morning, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. We encourage you to confess your faith that Jesus rose from the dead, that he is Lord, that you repent of your sins, that you be buried in the waters of baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life. You need to repent this morning. We encourage you to come forward and do that. You need prayers. We'll pray with you. And if you don't feel comfortable coming forward, find another Christian to be there with you, to pray with you, to encourage you. Let's stand and sing together.